So Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping all your righteous acts, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our Lord, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
We're looking through the book of Daniel in the recent weeks and months. And tonight we've come to Daniel chapter 9, and especially the second half of it. And as Matt said, this is not known to be one of the easiest parts of the Bible. So I hope I won't lose you halfway, but that we together can gain some more understanding tonight of these glorious words. Because I think actually these words here, well, maybe not on par, but they should give the same enthusiasm for us as a well-known chapter like Isaiah 53, because it is such a clear promise of the Messiah, Jesus, and what he will do to deliver us from sin. So that's really great, and we'll get there in a moment. For now, I want you to remember a picture that you might have seen of your holiday destination. Maybe you are looking ahead and you've booked this glorious holiday and you're already seeing the brochures, and on it there are nice pictures. But isn't it when you get there, like, the real thing is so much better than the picture? And just however good a picture you can take, you just can't grasp it. Wide vistas, great mountains, and the depth, it just disappears. Or a different picture. Maybe think of a baby that is born. And we had that during lockdown. And so, of course, we take a picture and we send it to the grandparents. For us, they were back in the Netherlands. But then it takes months and months and months before they could actually see her. And then the real thing is nothing like the picture. It's so much better in every way. So as we think about these final verses here in Daniel 9, I want you all to sort of hold on to that thought. That we can see a picture, but that the real thing is so much better, even though it might require a lot of heart waiting for it. So that is, in a nutshell, the message that we'll see. And let's unpack that now for a bit. Because it's actually such a pity that these verses are so often seen as one of the most obscure parts, really, of the book of Daniel, or maybe in the entire Bible. And I think partly that is because, as with the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, there are so many hugely varying explanations given of these verses. And that doesn't make it easier, and you might be especially confused about that. And it might seem so complicated that we can lose then the glorious hope that such verses can bring to us. That it really gives us an answer beyond expectation, so much better than what we had thought. And as we then come to such verses, let's remember the very important principle of how we interpret our Bibles, and that is that we always read it in the context. It is so important to not just grab a few verses out of context and then read into it all sorts of fancy ideas or the latest news event or whatever it is, but that we always read it in context. And that's why I asked Angela to read the entire chapter again, because these verses are given in response to Daniel's prayer. And that is really important to remember. And then even though some of the detail might remain quite complicated, or open to different plausible interpretations that people have suggested in the past, even that should not sort of distract us from the main point that these verses are teaching us. It's really the same as what we saw with those visions in chapters 7 and 8 that we looked at in weeks before. The general picture is often quite clear, even though some of the details in the verses can be complicated. But let's not get distracted in the detail. But let's see what this answer to Daniel's prayer is teaching us. And we see then how God answered Daniel's prayer beyond expectation. And Daniel got to see just a glimpse of the real deal, the real thing, the real answer that God gives to his prayer. And it would be so much better than the picture. Daniel got to see how God would truly answer Daniel's prayer for mercy and for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And how that would be so much better than what Daniel saw in a picture with the return from exile. The thing that we were looking at also this morning from the book of Ezra. How the people got back to the land, and that was a restoration as such. But it wasn't the whole thing, and there was still lots more to come. And that true end, though, that true picture, the real thing, that would require quite a bit of waiting, quite some more time before that would all happen. And that's a lesson for us as well, that the great things that God promises, it might require some hard waiting and some faithful just keeping going in the meantime. So the first thing then that we look at tonight is from verse 20 to 23, and I've titled that A Hearing God. A Hearing God. And when we come to these verses, 20 to 23, it reminded me of when we went on a trip to the zoo. And our kids, they wanted to see all the great animals there. But every time we actually came to one of those enclosures, they wanted to go to the next one, and then to the next one, and to the next one. And always the one ahead was the great thing to see. And when we were there, they weren't actually looking at it. And that's the same thing with these verses. So we might be so eager to go to those 77s, and wanting to know what that all means from verse 24 onwards, that we miss the great thing that we have in front of us in verse 20 to 23. Because Daniel's prayer is actually answered in that vision from verse 24 onwards, but Daniel gives us just as many verses here about the introduction that leads up to it. So let's not skip over that. We might miss out on the glorious things that we see here, and that is that we have a hearing God. So, in verse 23, for example, Gabriel, the angel who was sent by God to instruct Daniel, he says, "As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." And do you see then how God answers? Look back at verse 19, the end of the prayer. Daniel prays for God to listen, to hear and act. And God sends his angel right then. Could it be any clearer that God indeed heard Daniel pray and that he is acting? It might be, remember, in your phone, you might have favorite contacts or someone on speed dial. You're only your best friend, perhaps, or a family member that you can always go to, even in the middle of the night or when something serious is happening. Well, we can always go to God like that. God is always accessible, and he hears and he acts. With however big of a request, we don't need to fear that he would be sort of annoyed by our approaches. We can go to him. And then Daniel prayed for God not to delay. And indeed, in verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. As soon as you began to pray. Daniel's requests don't end up somewhere on a massive pile of to-do lists for God. And that only when he gets to the bottom, he will actually pick up that thing that Daniel prayed for. And maybe don't get to it at all. No, God is available. And he is acting. And he is not overwhelmed by all our requests. All of us could go to him with our biggest requests. And God can all hear us. And he can do it. He will neither slumber nor sleep, says Psalm 121. And also Daniel prayed for God to forgive in verse 18 and to show his great mercy in verse 17 and to look with favor. And then God here says to Daniel through Gabriel, "You are highly esteemed. You are greatly loved." That word has something to do with a precious possession, a treasure, dearly held thing. Daniel is precious in God's sight, loved and treasured. And what a favor and mercy indeed then for a man who has just confessed so much sin of himself and his people. But God says, "No, you are highly esteemed." And of course, Daniel had a very particular role in history as this great prophet of God who heard God's word so directly. But at the same time, in Christ, all of us, as God's people, God can look at us. He does look at us in the very same way. Hear these words from Paul in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what a comfort then is this answer. After such a fervent prayer for God to forgive and confessing sin and turning to God, a petition for God to act, that God indeed does that. He does hear. He acts. He shows his favor and mercy. Isn't that amazing? It reminded me what Isaiah saw in that great vision when in Isaiah 6, when he got to look into heaven and he saw God sitting on the throne. And the mighty angels, the seraphim, were around God's throne. And they cry, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Isaiah said, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It's very similar here in Daniel. Daniel also prays for his own sin and for the sin of his people. And he had seen God, that Ancient of Days sitting on the throne and the Son of Man approaching. And he had seen so much of God. And now, just like one of those angels went to Isaiah and touched him and took him up for service to God, so now an angel comes to Daniel. And the angel to Isaiah said, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Isn't that an answer that Daniel here also has? Oh God, forgive. Yes, you are highly esteemed. And that's what God says to us in Christ. Daniel, and you and I, we can pray to this holy, holy, holy God. And we can receive favor. We can receive a hearing. We can receive mercy. We can receive forgiveness. God cares and he listens to you and me. And he loves us. We are his treasured possessions. We are bought at a price. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So when we pray, this is the God we pray to. Never forget that. What a God we do have. It's beyond expectation. So great and so holy, and yet so close, so merciful. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. And this hearing God then gives a huge answer. And that's our second thought. A huge answer. Because now we come to verse 24. And to understand its impact, though, we need to lay a foundation, as it were. So like Spencer did this morning, I want to turn back to a few places in the Old Testament to just build that picture and trace a few themes that are going right through the Bible and how they all come together here and land then in a few moments here in Daniel 9. And the first bit is then the context that we should remember of the prayer. The prayer here in chapter 9. This prayer was triggered, says verse 1 and verse 2, that Daniel had been reading the Bible. He had been reading this book of Jeremiah, the prophet, and he had realized that the exile would last 70 years, says verse 2. And that time was now approaching. He had been through that change of world empires from the Babylonians now to the Medes and Persians. And therefore he prays to God in verse 20, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, making my requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill. And we should remember then that the exile was sent by God as a punishment for the people. They were in a covenant with God, an agreement. God had rescued them and made him a people for himself. And he had promised blessings when they obeyed and followed him and served him. And also punishments, curses, when they disobeyed. That already started in the beginning of the Bible, in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy in particular. So please keep your finger in Daniel 9 and turn with me to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. If you use any of the blue church Bibles, that's page 91. Leviticus 26. And then if you just glance at the headings, verse 1 to 13 is reward for obedience. And then verse 14 onwards, punishments for disobedience. And I want to read a few verses there. Verse 14 in Leviticus 26, page 91. Moses there speaks to the people the words of God. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. And then God says all these curses, not the blessings, but punishments on the land and the sword, and there will be war and there will be famine. And then, won't read the whole chapter, but then in verse 18, if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. And this theme of a sevenfold punishment, like a full punishment, a complete punishment, runs through the chapter. Look at verse 21, seven times over. Verse 24, I will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And then verse 28, it's again at the end. It's a sevenfold, a complete punishment. Again and again, God tries to shake the people awake, as it were, to bring them back, to inflict them this way, and he had foretold it, and he wants to draw them back to himself. But the end would be exile, and that's what Moses already predicted from verse 31 onwards. Let's read from verse 31. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries. Remember, that happened to Jerusalem and the temple. Verse 31, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbath you lived in it. So note there, Moses compares the exile, the people being taken out of the land, to the land having its Sabbaths, Sabbath years. And that is seven. And if you just look to the other page, page 90, and glance at the headings again, in chapter 25, so remember, always interpret with the context. In chapter 25, it was about the Sabbath year and then the year of Jubilee. So we read this in a context where the land enjoying its Sabbaths is really significant. It is really important to remember that when we come to Daniel and his sevens. Because that is the same pattern of sevenfold and Sabbaths. So the exile is the land enjoying its Sabbaths. So then in continuing in Leviticus 26 for one more verse, namely verse 40, because there is a different side, Leviticus 26 verse 40, page 92. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile towards them, so that I send them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for the sin, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Here we see the great problem then. Daniel sees that those 70 years that land enjoying its Sabbaths are nearly over. But there was something crucial missing. Because he prayed in Daniel 9 and verse 13, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Even in exile, on the whole, Israel had not repented. Their hearts were, except for a small remnant, as we saw in Ezra this morning, for most of them, their hearts were still hard and unrepentant, and they were turned away from God. They didn't care for God's laws or for the law, for the land, for serving Him. And so a solution is needed. A return to the land can't happen without forgiveness, renewed hearts for the people. A return to the true God won't happen without a new heart. And no wonder then that Daniel prays, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now then, that vision in Daniel 9, it builds on another strand, another theme of biblical teaching that runs through the Old Testament. And that is the tension that throughout the Old Testament, that Israel, who is a nation, a kingdom of God, was always only just a picture of the real kingdom of God that would be brought in by the Lord Jesus. It was only just a picture of God's kingdom that would last forever and which would be brought in by the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus. And that too shows them that a mere return to the land, the Israelites going back to Jerusalem and Israel, a mere rebuilding of that place and that temple is not the final goal and is not the final solution. More was expected, more was needed. And let's look at that in another passage then. Because those promises of a much greater goal are seen already at this early in the Bible too. So just like Leviticus, a similar blessings and curses we find at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So let's turn there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a very similar setting. Again, the Israelites here, Moses teaching them the laws of God, holding them before them, blessing for obedience, punishment for curse. But then in Deuteronomy 30, he shows a picture of that going a bit further. Deuteronomy 30, let's read verse 1 to 3 and verse 6. Page 147 in the Blue Bibles. 147. So Deuteronomy 30, starting at verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. And then verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Verse 6 there is a picture of a much deeper and a much greater act of God than just bringing them back to the land. It looks forward to the real thing. And something that also the prophet Jeremiah spoke about. And that's the final passage that I want to look up this evening. In Jeremiah 31. Let's turn there. Because there we find the very great promise of the new covenant of God, who will do a much greater thing than merely bringing the people back from the land. Jeremiah 31. And then we should remember, Daniel's prayer was triggered by reading the prophet Jeremiah. And those promises of the exile that would last 70 years, we find in Jeremiah 25 and 29. And Daniel too knew that he had to read everything in context. So he would read on from chapter 29 into chapter 30. And Jeremiah 30 to 33, four chapters are such great promises of restoration and such great promises of the covenant that God would bring. And we find there the great new covenant promises in Jeremiah 31, page 556, verse 33 and 34. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Then turn over the page once more, because in chapter 33 and verse 7, Jeremiah continues, I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, and will rebuild them as they were before. Verse 8, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and I will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Jeremiah 33:9. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth that hear of the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace that I provide for it. What an enormous contrast with the situation in Daniel's day, where he still prays that the city is now bringing scorn to God. And the people of the lands, they are scorning and they see all the evil that the people are doing. No, says God, I will bring something much, much greater. And then the final verses in Jeremiah 33, verse 14 onwards. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. Verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Isn't that a great promise of the Messiah to come? Of the promised Savior. So let's connect it all. Let's go back to Daniel 9 and see how it all comes together. As Daniel prays, Gabriel, the angel, comes out with that answer from God. And it is this, I am going to do it. I'm going to do it. Those promises, all of it. This much greater and fuller and better fulfillment. This better return from exile. It will truly come now. And here is the how and when. Look at verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. Look, what a comfort. God cares for them despite their sin, the people and the holy city. And he gives six sort of goals. Verse 24. One, to finish transgression. Two, to put an end to sin. Three, to atone for wickedness. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy. This is the answer to all those promises that God had given centuries before. This doesn't come out of nowhere. All the promises that will come together and they will be fulfilled. And God's plan is set far beyond expectation. And though the exile in some sense ends soon, after these 70 years, the true end of exile is further away. The true restoration will only come after those 70 sevens. But then the result will be perfect. An end to sin, atonement, everlasting righteousness. The perfect answer to Daniel's plea for forgiveness. God is going to do it. And verse 25 to 27 then unpack this verse 24. We can see that verse 25 starts with no one understand this again. So it signals us that verse 24 stands apart a bit. Verse 24 is the end summary, as it were. And verse 25 to 27 unpack how that is brought in. And then here in verse 25 to 27, we find that the details are very much debated. And having studied it, what I'm about to say, it seems to be the most clear things. And as I said, I don't want to go into all the details and confuse you with all the alternatives. I don't think that's very helpful tonight. But if you do want to know, just come to me and we can talk about it more. Verse 25. This is basically the picture. 69 sevens will come in two parts. First seven and then 62. And it starts with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which seems to me to be the decree of Cyrus, which is very shortly to come, and what triggered Daniel's prayer, see verse 1. And the end of that first period of seven sevens, then, could be the time of Ezra and Nehemiah in particular, with Jerusalem rebuilt, as verse 25 says, with streets and a trench. But then that period of 69 sevens, it lasts until, verse 25 says, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. And verse 26 then mentions also an anointed one. And that's the same word, Messiah. And I think we should see this to be the same person, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And verse 26 then says, after the 62 sevens, so 69 in total, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And I think that is a picture of the cross. He will be put to death. That word for cut off, different translation. I think the new NIV translated put to death. That is what Daniel already saw of a new kingdom that would come. Full forgiveness, an end to sin, atonement. But the Messiah, the anointed one, would be cut off. Isn't that like what we know from Isaiah 53? That servant who comes and who will bear the sins by dying is the suffering before glory. And then based on that verse, Giles Rushley wrote to him, "'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. The types and figures are fulfilled. Exacted is the legal pain. The precious promises are sealed. The spotless Lamb of God is slain." And this, people, brothers and sisters, this is our Savior. Jesus has come and he has paid. And Paul then writes so beautiful how it all comes together in Romans 3. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That is God's plan. God would bring sinners to himself by a Messiah who would die for them in their place. And this is how God would get the glory. And now, having showed you those lines from the Old Testament about the exile as a picture of Sabbath rest and about sevenfold punishment, I hope you can see why I'm hesitant to make these 77s simply literally as just 490 years. Many different ways have been proposed to make that fit between certain dates, either this one or that one, and then it ends sort of at the time of Jesus. I think it roughly corresponds to the time between Daniel and Jesus, but it can't be fitted to exact dates in history. Just like the 70 years of exile really have the same issue of, it's quite tricky to actually see a precise 70 years. It is generally roughly 70 years. And Daniel then is presented here with a sevenfold exile, as it were. 77s. A sevenfold exile until the true end would come. Much like, I only briefly mentioned it in Leviticus 25, but after seven periods of seven years, the year of Jubilee would come. So here we see that in a much greater way. A sevenfold exile and then a super Jubilee, as it were. The true year of Jubilee in which the Lord Jesus comes. But even so, roughly speaking, if you would take it as 490 years, and I appreciated how Stuart Olliott put it in his book, he says, "I have a theory, and it is only a theory, but if you would count from Cyrus's decree in 538 BC, those 69 times 7, it brings you to 55 BC, and that's actually within a lifetime of the birth of our dear Savior Jesus. And there at his birth, we find those wise men from the East. Would they have read this book from this man who was so important at the courts of all those great Eastern empires? And what about Simeon and Anna that we read of in Luke chapter 2? Who in their old age are looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And Simeon, who has been promised that he would not die before Jesus came. Anna, who is said to be looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. A very peculiar phrase there in Luke 2. Could they have been counting the years, like Daniel did in Daniel 9? And saying, well, roughly, in our lifetime, it could happen. It's very likely to happen now. They rejoiced greatly when they saw the Messiah, when they saw and held baby Jesus, when they saw God and they praised him. Now, but there's a final thing, though. A third thing that we need to see tonight, because all of that, the hearing God who provides a huge answer, that is with a hard weight. Verse 25 to 27 highlight that different side as well. Because for Daniel, it did give him this very glorious vision of hope, a total answer, full restoration, a full answer, way more perfect than just the end of the exile would bring. That sevenfold exile was still to go before the promised Messiah would bring an end to sin. God's everlasting kingdom was not around the corner. It was not imminent. And this period of waiting would not be easy. And haven't we seen that throughout Daniel with the other visions and dreams? We've seen so often that God is in control. He is ruling as the sovereign king. Yet in his plan, there are empires here on earth that rage like beasts, that are go about. And there are little horns that are oppressing God's people. But there comes a time when those little horns are broken. There comes a time when that stone crushes the whole statue. There comes a time when the Son of Man appears before the throne of God. There comes a time when the real end comes. And that's what we see here too. Verse 25 ends, the city will be rebuilt, but in times of trouble. And verse 26, after the Messiah has been cut off, then we read, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Until the end, it says. And here then, in the final 70th week, the 70th seven, it sort of seems to fade towards the end of time. Much like we have seen in the earlier visions. That kingdom that rules at the time when Jesus comes, that sort of then blends into the end of time. It is what we see in many Old Testament prophecies, where the first and the second coming of Jesus are sort of combined. Maybe you've heard, probably from Spencer, the illustration of two mountaintops. If you look in the distance and you see two mountaintops, and they are behind each other, it's very difficult to see how much of a gap there is between them. And you can't really see it, and it seems to be almost like one huge mountain. And that's what it was like for the prophets in the Old Testament. They knew that the Messiah would come, that he would bring in the full glorious kingdom of God. But they saw it as sort of one picture. And now we look from the side and we find ourselves right in between the mountains. And we see that there is actually a gap of at least 2,000 years between them. And that there was, in Jesus' first coming, his payment on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But his final answer to sin and his final destruction of all his enemies is yet to come. And that's what we are waiting for. And what we are looking forward to. So that's when we see that stretching out, as it were, of that final week till the end. And then verse 27 is actually just really difficult. Because the words there, it's quite complex what they are referring to. Who is the he about? What is this confirming of a covenant? What is the putting an end to sacrifice and sin? There are very differing views on what these verses actually mean. But the picture of verse 25 to 27 altogether is clear. It's going to be a hard wait. This time until the very end won't be an easy going, an easy sailing. That end of sacrifice reminds us a bit of that little horn we saw in chapter 8, who also was said of, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. A very similar phrasing. And the clear thing that we read, though, here is that even though that atonement, that forgiveness, that true end comes, we won't have a simple and easy life. Daniel and God's people were in it for the long haul, and they had to faithfully carry on. But they could do so with this massive encouragement, this loving, caring God who hears and who acts. A God who has provided a rescue plan that is far beyond imagination, beyond expectation. A God who is enthroned above everything, above all these earthly rulers who now for a time can rage, who can bring war, who can bring desolations. And this then is how we are to live. We are also living in those days when Christ's second coming might be a long way off. Yes, he has inaugurated this kingdom, it has started. But we are waiting for the perfect end. And only then will all his enemies be finally, truly defeated, removed, all sin gone. And then only will all those goals of verse 24 be completely fulfilled, perfectly reached. And Jesus spoke then in his time of that coming day in two ways. On the one hand, he said it might come like a thief in the night. It could be tonight. And so we always need to be ready. But at the same time, it might be a long way off. There are many signs of the times, wars and rumors of wars. There might be a hard wait ahead of us. But that is not a passive wait, just sit down, but it is an expectant wait, a wait with much to do, with the nations to be reached with the gospel. All God's elect need to be brought in. We need to grow in holiness. So we too might be in it for the long haul. And we might need to live as Daniel needed to live, as he was charged to live faithfully in this world, trusting God's plan, trusting God's timing. And we like instant, don't we? We see it in everything we do nowadays, with paying contactless and microwave meals, and everything needs to be instant, 24/7 news, round the clock. So we don't like that sound of, well, if we might be in it for the long haul. But remember this, every single day is counted. It is decreed, it is part of God's plan, and his timing is perfect. When Daniel prayed, God knew exactly how long it would take to unfold his plan. 77s. And God sustains in that time, and he upholds and he protects. In verse 24, 77s are decreed. And in the end of verse 25, even though there are times of trouble, it will be rebuilt. Verse 26, desolations have been decreed. And verse 27 says, at the end, until the end that is decreed. All of it, the days are counted. They are in God's hands. Everything that happens is in God's hands. And so we can know that. And we can trust that. We can live our daily lives in that light. God's enemies will be defeated at exactly the right time. Full atonement has been made now by Jesus. He said it on the cross. It is finished. But then everlasting righteousness will be brought in and we will be without sin. All the remains of sin are gone. And my brother and sister, and shall we then serve this God and pray to this God and trust and follow this God? Amen. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you answer beyond expectation, that you can do so much greater than we can even think of. Thank you that you have provided that true and final answer to our sin in the Lord Jesus, that you have brought him to pay the price that we should have paid. Father, what a glorious gospel, what a glorious news. Thank you that you already showed that to Daniel, how you would really answer all the need of the people and all our need. Thank you, Lord, that we can live in that light and know that you are in control, that you have everything in your hands. Please, Father, help us to trust that day by day, even when we have hard times ahead of us, when the waiting might take long. But Lord, help us also to be ready for Jesus to come back. We prayed in his name. Amen.